CD is the ninth in a series of 9 CDs from a retreat entitled Divine Will, Man's Origin, Means, and Destiny, given by Father Robert Young during the weekend of May 5th through May 7th of 2017. This CD contains the 3 homilies given by Father Young at the Masses during the weekend.
Jesus Christ. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. That's a great summary, really, of all that we've been discussing today so far about the divine life, because Jesus is speaking certainly about his human life, but we all have human life. We share it with him. It's our common humanity. But what he's saying is that the divine life, of course, is eternal life, and therefore they will live forever. This word remains is a very, very important word in John's Gospel, as you probably know, here in chapter 6, but even more so in the farewell discourse in the later chapters before his death, the Last Supper, when Jesus speaks about remaining in me and I'll remain in you, and this indwelling, this mutual indwelling and living in one another, which is so also essential to our understanding of living in the divine will, because Jesus has called us to, and he says, I'll be in you, but will you also remain in me? So he says, those who remain in me and allow me to remain in them, that they will be the ones who will have this new life, this divine life of the Father that the Father has given to him. We could say, well, if we have it through the Eucharist, why do we need it from the divine will? Because the Eucharist, you know the answer, those many of you have been studying, the Eucharist is actually a fruit, is a given to us from the divine will. But the divine will is the source of the Eucharist. This was a hard one for me in my first years of understanding it, because I had always learned and believed, preached, that there's nothing greater than the Eucharist. After all, it's Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. How could you say there's something greater? And finally, it sunk in. I had heard it, but it just hadn't quite registered, that Jesus says, yes, but the Eucharist, and this is the teaching of the church, is not eternal. The Eucharist is temporal. It is under the veiled species of bread and wine that are now consecrated and consubstantiated into the body and blood of Christ. But it only lasts as long as that host is there, and as long as there is someone also to receive it in whom it can be consumed. But the Eucharist itself is a sacrament, and the sacraments are meant as a means, Jesus says, and the church says, to bring us to eternal life. But they're not an end in themselves. So the divine will is the source of this means, but it's not the... But the divine will is the end, not the sacrament. And you can say, well, but it's still Jesus. Yes, it is. But it's a temporal one. It lasts only as long as the host or the precious blood exists under the form of bread and wine. So when we have the divine will, which, by the way, comes first, you can't have the Eucharist till you receive baptism, right? Why is that? Because the indwelling of the Trinity is what makes us able, capable, worthy, though never fully, of receiving Jesus. It's like Jesus said, how could I be incarnate in Mary if she didn't have the Immaculate Conception? It couldn't be. Well, how could the Eucharist come to us if the divine will weren't always there, which is its source, wasn't already there as its source? So the way I think of the Eucharist is as the food that nourishes, as we were saying earlier, the food that nourishes the life of the divine will in us. It is the fruit of the tree of life that Adam and Eve lost, in a sense, because of original sin. Remember, Genesis says they had to leave because they lost access to the tree of life. They couldn't have that fruit anymore. Jesus says they did not lose the gift, the divine will itself. They lost the fruit of the tree of life, which was the knowledge of what it means and how to live in the will of God. That's the fruit. And Jesus says, after all these years, the fruit has now become visible and edible for us, which is the knowledge of the divine will. But the Eucharist is also a fruit of the tree of life, the cross, because it nourishes the will of God in us. You see, because we're in time, nothing stays the same. That's why Jesus says, you got to remain. You can't just say once and for all, Jesus, come and stay in me and I'll stay in you. No, because we change. Our bodies change, our spirit souls change, our mental attitudes change. So that's why it's got to be a continual feeding, nourishing, renewing of that life of the divine will that God has placed there at baptism. That's why the Eucharist remains even more important to me than it was before the divine will. Anybody who says it's less important needs to go study some more. Because it's certainly very important to Louisa. Remember, when she misses out on Holy Communion, she's not happy. And it's true, Jesus will use the opportunity to say to Louisa, yes, Louisa, but you have something greater than the Eucharist. You have the source in you. But that doesn't in any way mean that we don't need it, the Eucharist, to nourish that source and to make it even stronger in us. So we thank God for this great gift. And just one little short note on dear Paul, this great dramatic conversion, of course, one of the most dramatic in the church. But it's all about God's will, isn't it? God knew St. Paul. He knew his heart. He knew he was a good man. He was just wrong, just going in the wrong direction. And he was blind. So God had to stop him in his tracks, knock him off his white horse and high horse, and bring him back to the truth, the reality. But St. Paul, of course, has tremendous teachings on the will of God. St. Hannibal said that he was the greatest. You learn the most about the divine will from St. Paul in the New Testament, and in the Old Testament, you learn the most from the Psalms. Because the Psalms, especially Psalm 119, are all full of the divine will. But in any case, what St. Paul's is a great teacher of this new creation. And to me, we are the new creation. It's true, there will be a new creation at the end of time. But the kingdom is now as well and has begun and is growing. We are the new creation. And I think in a very special way, those who live in the divine will are the new creation that St. Paul foresaw and proclaims. So we give thanks to God for the word. May the word of God's will be broken and spoken throughout all the earth. You can remain sitting if you like, or you can stand for the
It's always so beautiful to be together and to celebrate Mass as a family of the divine will together. And it's always such a joy for me as a priest to be able to celebrate the Mass with you in the baptismal priesthood as well. I'd like to speak a little bit more about that baptismal priesthood today in light of the sacrament of reconciliation, confession. But at this moment, we're here in the Mass, and this is the source and summit of everything we believe. The words, you know, that Jesus says today seem to me a wonderful, summary to everything we talked about yesterday, when Jesus says, it is the Spirit that gives life. It is the Spirit that gives life. Remember that in the Creed, the Nicene Creed, we call the Spirit the giver of life. And Jesus is saying that in the context of his teaching on the Eucharist. This is still chapter 6. It's the end of the chapter when so many are going to fall away because of his teaching specifically on the Eucharist. Why? It's because they can't get beyond the flesh. They can't get beyond the human to see the divine, to see the spirit that's behind his words and that gives us the Eucharist. It's a wonderful passage in, I didn't find it with me, but it's a beautiful passage where Jesus says, you know, you're not going to see the effects of your acts in the divine will, but he said, don't let that make you doubt or be discouraged. See, it's the same teaching, isn't it? Why? Because it's the Spirit that gives life. It's the Spirit that's working in us to let our acts be done in the will of God, that will have these eternal, infinite, universal effects, but we will not see them in this world. Just as in the Eucharist, we don't see Jesus' body multiplied here. Well, maybe some do, but most of us don't. All we see are the accidents, the church calls them, or the species, which are bread and wine. But we believe by faith, and thank God we have that faith, that this truly is his body, blood, soul, and divinity. And that's why, as I was saying yesterday, I don't know how non-Catholics who don't have our understanding of the Eucharist could believe in the divine will, because they haven't learned to see beyond the accidents of life, you see? They haven't learned to see beyond the things that are visible and of the flesh and of the world to the Spirit. And it seems to me that when we're talking about these acts of ours in the divine will as forming or generating divine lives, that it's so tied to this. You see, it's so very closely tied to the Eucharist. And David found a beautiful passage for us that I think sums it up so very well. This is January 1st, 1920, volume, whatever. We can find the volume. January 1st, 1920. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, but do you know what are the garments of the soul who lives in my will? They're not gold, they're pure light. But this garment of light will serve as a mirror to show all of heaven how many acts the soul has done in my will. Because in each act she has done in my will, she enclosed me completely. This garment will be adorned with many mirrors, and in each mirror all of myself will appear. Now he's saying this is going to happen not on earth, but in heaven. And even the saints and angels in heaven can see it now, but we can't. He says, this garment will be adorned with many mirrors, and in each mirror I will appear. Therefore, from whatever side they will look at her, this soul doing acts in the divine will, from behind, from the front, from the right, from the left, they will see me multiplied for as many acts as she did in my volition. They will see Jesus multiplied, not just once, but for every act we did, Jesus is formed. And the only way I can get a hold on that is in the Eucharist, because that's exactly what happens in the Eucharist. In every host, in every part of a host, Jesus is formed. Jesus is there in not only his flesh, but in the Spirit, in his divinity, in the will of all three persons are present there. That's why the Eucharist is going to nourish that divine life of the Trinity and the one will of God in us, just as reconciliation, confession, is going to take away the obstacles to the grace of that renewal. So it's the sacraments then become so much more powerful, and I hope in our understanding, and not less when we come to the divine will. So he says, they will see me multiplied for as many acts as she has done in my volition. I could not give her a more beautiful garment. It will be the exclusive distinction of the souls who live in my will. He says, doesn't this same happen in the sacramental hosts? If there are 1,000 hosts, there's 1,000 Jesuses. And I communicate my whole self to every one of those 1,000. Jesus doesn't partial out himself. He can only give himself completely, as he's done so clearly. If there's 100 hosts, there's 100 Jesus. He said, in the same way, the soul encloses me within each act done in my will, and I remain sealed inside the will of the soul. Therefore, these acts done in my will are eternal communions. Eternal communions. The species, again, the accidents, the church calls them, of the consecrated bread and wine, are subject to, in being consumed, to finish, to end. But he says, these eternal communions that I make with the soul living in my will, the species is not consumed as in the sacramental hosts. So on the other hand, in the hosts of my will, there is no flour or any other matter or wine. The food, the substance of these hosts of my will is my eternal will itself. Our communion is no longer in the divine will with Jesus through the sacramental accidents. It is through the gift of the divine will that comes from the Spirit. It is the Spirit that gives life. And if the Spirit gives life, the Spirit gives all the life of God, the whole, eternal, infinite life of God. So he says, the food, the substance of these hosts is my eternal will, united with the will of the soul, which is then eternal with me, and therefore these two wills are not subject to being consumed. That's why they're eternal communions. Every act that we do in the divine will is an eternal communion. So what is the wonder if the whole of my person will be seen as multiplied for as many acts as she's done in my will? More so since I remained sealed in her and she as many times in me. Therefore, the soul will also be multiplied in me. Just as Jesus is multiplied in us, the soul will be multiplied in Jesus for as many acts as she's done in my will. These are the prodigies of my will, and this should be enough to cast any doubts away from you. I am the gate. It's a wonderful image, but it's not all that perfectly clear in the gospel how Jesus is the gate. We know he's the shepherd. We know we're the sheepfold. But why does he say, I am also the gate? He is the gate through which the shepherd enters and leads his flock. Well, I have my own theory, as we all might. I mean, we could think of various ways in which Jesus is certainly the gate. He opens the gates of heaven to us. The divine will is, in a sense, the gate that allows us to enter the kingdom. We can't be a part of the kingdom if we don't enter into God's will, as Pope Benedict has reminded us many times. He says, the kingdom is wherever the will of God reigns, either on earth or in heaven. Are in purgatory, because God certainly reigns in purgatory in heaven, but he doesn't always reign on earth. So, of course, we're in that time, that era in which the will of God wants to reign more abundantly. But I'd like to suggest today that the gate that Jesus is speaking about when he says, I am the gate, he's speaking out of his humanity. And he's saying, it's my humanity through which you have access to the kingdom, because the sheepfold is the church, but even more in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John, it's the kingdom that he's proclaiming. So it's the humanity of Jesus
his being one of us, fully human, that is the gate through which we enter the kingdom. And doesn't he say this many times to Louisa? He says, without my humanity, you don't have any access to it. You know, it was humanity of Adam that was the means by which the kingdom first reigned on earth. That's lost. So it has to be through another humanity that it's restored. That's the humanity of Jesus. The humanity that cried, that wept, that got angry, that spoke very vehemently against evil, that spoke the truth in everything he said and did. The humanity of Jesus that wasn't afraid to die out of love. That's the humanity of Jesus that we share with him. And so it's the gate through which we come to enter the kingdom, and also in which that also unites all the sheep together, because they have to pass through the same gate to enter the kingdom, which is this humanity of Jesus. Again, this is my interpretation today, considering what we've been discussing and also what we know from the Book of Heaven and all the writings of Louisa. There's several very beautiful passages about also Easter, that is the resurrection, in the volumes. This is my favorite from volume 12. I know it's familiar, but I think it's wonderful to hear it again always in the Easter season if you haven't read it recently. This is from volume 12, dated April 15th, 1919. Jesus says, now my resurrection is the symbol of souls, the human souls, who will form the sanctity in my volition. The saints of the past centuries were symbolized by my humanity. I'll turn this off. They all, although resigned, they did not have a continuous attitude in my volition. Therefore, they did not receive the imprint of the Son, S-U-N, of my resurrection, but the imprint only of the works of my humanity before the resurrection. Consequently, they will be many. They will form like stars a beautiful ornament in the heaven of my humanity. However, the saints of living in my volition will symbolize my resurrected humanity, and they will be few. Indeed, my humanity before death was seen by many crowds and multitudes, but very few saw it, only the believers, the most disposed. And I can say, only those who contained the seed of my risen volition. If they had not had this seed, they would have lacked the sight needed to be able to see my resurrected and glorious humanity, and thus be spectators also of my ascension into heaven. There was a, you know, Jesus speaks of, he uses that word a lot in the Gospels, but also in the volumes of seed, that each one of us who are called to live this way, I believe, have a seed of the divine will that's been planted in us from all eternity that has to blossom and grow and bear fruit for the kingdom. But he's saying that only those who had the seed of knowing the fruit of the divine will, the tree of life, were able to see him in his risen humanity. You know, Jesus' divinity didn't have to rise, but his humanity did. And so it's that humanity that became visible. So he says, now if my resurrection symbolizes the saints living in my volition, and this is with good reason, it's because every act and every word, every step done in my volition is a divine resurrection that the soul receives. It's an imprint of glory that she undergoes. It's coming out of herself to enter into the divinity. You see, but we can't get to that divine life. We can't enter this eternal reign of God's will if we don't pass through the humanity of Jesus. In fact, if we don't use our own humanity. Why does he speak of our acts so much? Because they're acts of our humanity. And when we unite the acts of our humanity with the acts of Jesus' humanity in that communion of will, that one way in which we can be perfectly united with him through his perfection, that's the only way that we can truly be sons and daughters of the resurrection.
He also says, but do you want to know where the true resurrection of the creature consists? Not at the end of its days. Like Martha says, Lord, I know you're going to rise from the dead at the end of time. And Jesus says to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. If I'm here with you, then the resurrection's here with you already. Whoever lives in my will rises again to the light and can say, my night is finished. It rises in the love of its creator in a way that the cold and the snow no longer exist. Instead, it feels the smile of the heavenly springtime. It rises to sanctity, which puts the weaknesses in a downward flight, the miseries and the passions. It rises up to everything that is heaven, but that's here on earth too. And if it looks at the earth, the sky, or the sun, it looks at them in order to find the works of its creator, to have the occasion of narrating to him his own glory and his long story of love. It's so beautiful to think of our own lives and acts in the will of God as sharing in this resurrected humanity of Jesus in the most perfect way, because this is what Jesus was after. This was the destiny, the ultimate goal of everything he did, lived for, died for, was that this could happen. So until there are souls who are living this way, his resurrection's not really complete. It's really not reached its fulfillment and its destiny. So many times I think, especially when we hear him say, you know, your miseries are going to end and everything's going to be wonderful and you'll have this feeling of what is heavenly springtime. Well, we have glimpses of that, don't we? Moments of it, like on a beautiful day like this. But we also know from our humanity that it's not always that way. I want to share with you, and I don't know if you've ever heard this before, these are words written by St. Hannibal de Francia a short time before he died. He died on June 1st, 1927, having met Louisa in 1910. He had 17 years of very close relationship with her, being her censor, her publisher, her editor, at times her confessor, but most of all, her dear friend. So he writes to Louisa, and this is dated February 14th, 1927, so a few months before he died. He died, by the way, of pneumonia, which is also what Louisa died of, although some say it was more like consumption. But listen to what he went through before he died. It sounds like a lot of the saints. I've entered into a moral state, a spiritual state in which I seem to hear and see the diabolical works of the infernal enemy. Discouragement, oppressions attack me day and night. I feel within myself abandonment and interior desolation, profound anxiety. In short, a deeply distressing and painful interior state like I've never experienced before. All of the miseries of my life draw near to me. The responsibilities I failed, my sins, my priestly obligations. And all of this occurs in conjunction with an interior depression. I feel as if my heart and soul were under a press. Ever been there? And he goes on. I'm not going to quote it all because he goes on and on about this terrible state he's in. But listen to his final words. In all of these attacks, I keep in mind what our Lord teaches in one of the revelations, that is to Louisa, which is that it is not necessary to cower in one's will, but to take a leap into the divine will where the weak do become strong, where the sick do become healthy, and the poor rich. Regarding these leaps, I must take them often into the divine volition, and thus I give glory to our God in everything. Isn't that marvelous? The conquering fiat, you see, conquers it all. But it doesn't mean we're not going to experience death, not only physical, but sometimes spiritual, emotional, mental, you see. But through it all, we take those leaps. I like to think of the resurrection as in my life as those leaps into the divine will. No matter what we experience, we can always take those leaps into the kingdom of God's will, where we all become strong, healthy, rich, and we give glory to God in everything.